Good morning.
Good morning.
We are going to finish the character lesson on Phineas today. And there's a lot to get in here because last week we only got a couple points in and we got a couple more points to go. But before we do that, let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Dear Lord in heaven, thank you for this good morning that you've given to us to come worship you. Thank you for this Sunday that we have and for the reminder that this weekend is, Lord, our 4th of July, our Day of Independence that we celebrate. And help us to be mindful of that, Lord, and what that means and the responsibility that it bestows to us as individuals and as Christians living in a free nation and the duty that we have to serve you while we're here. Pray, Lord, that you'll bless this lesson. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. So just to recap just a little bit, discussing the zeal of Phineas out of Numbers 25. We're talking about three different characters here. We're talking about Phineas, the son of Eleazar, who's the son of Aaron, who is the son of Moses. So we've got some pedigree here right in the line of Moses, in the line of Aaron specifically. We have Zimri, who is the son of Salu, who is a prince of a chief house among the Simeonites. So Zimri, the bad guy in this particular story, because he's disobedient to God, he's not a nobody in Israel. He is a somebody. He comes from a prominent family in the tribe of the Simeonites. And then we also have Cozbi, or Cosby, however you want to pronounce it. She is the daughter of Zur, who is the head over a people of a chief house in Midian. So every one of the actors, every one of the players in this story, they are not insignificant people. They're all people that come from a prominent family. They come from families that have authority. So that's one thing that we want to be mindful of. But when we're talking about the zeal of Phineas, the story, and I'll just, instead of reading it, I'll just kind of recap the story. The children of Israel once again have moved away from God. God sends judgment to them. There are people being hanged. Because the particular sin that they're engaged in right now is they are entertaining the whoredom and the idols of the Midianites. Think about everything that we have to deal with in the world. Satisfying our own flesh. Finding other things that we hold up and put in front of God. This is not unlike anything, really, in America when you consider all this. The sexual promiscuity, the immorality as people try to satisfy their flesh, and also when you consider just all the things that people have in their lives that they would rather hold up on a pedestal before they even give God any due at all, right? We see this all the time in our culture. So in America, all around the world, people entertain the whoredom of the world, and they entertain the idols that the world has to offer us. To try to take the place of God. So this is what Israel's doing with the Midianites. And when God tells them to stop, this creates a division in Israel. I don't know exactly how big this division was, but we know this. We know that the congregation of Israel is at the door of the tabernacle, and they're weeping and they're mourning. And while people are trying to get right with God, while this is happening, while people are weeping and mourning, you have Zimri, who is also an Israelite, somebody who people knew, and he takes the hand of this Midianitish woman, and right before all the congregation, the Bible says, he takes her, and he just goes right on into his tent to do exactly what God had told them not to do. And then this is where Phineas, this is our introduction to Phineas, and I love this. Verse 6, Numbers 25, verse 6. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses. So this is Zimri. He takes this woman who's outside. She's a foreigner. She comes from a place that has nothing to do with the God of the Hebrews. And Zimri takes this Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses. This is people flaunting their sin. In the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And last week we discussed a couple things relating to zeal. Zeal is an incredibly important virtue that people should have when it comes to serving the Lord. We should be zealous. But a lot of times in modern culture and in popular culture, the word zeal is used in a negative context. We refer to zealots, somebody who's overzealous. Is it possible to be overzealous where the word of God is concerned or where God is concerned? Is it possible to be is it possible to go too far in wanting to serve God and follow the truth and do righteousness? Is it possible to do that? I don't think it's possible at all. You can't be an overzealous Christian if you're following after Christ. You can't follow him close enough. So we use this word a lot of times, and I'm going to refer to Wednesday night's message a lot, probably during this Sunday school lesson. If you haven't heard Wednesday night's message, I would strongly encourage you to go and listen to it. I'm going to tell you, it is probably one of the most plain spoken, direct, straight to the point messages on truth I've heard in a long time, just on the topic just of truth. And so if you haven't heard that, I would strongly encourage you to go listen to that message, because that's going to be important in today's context. One of the things that we discussed about Phinehas was we discussed how he was devoted. True devotion is the driving force that turns ordinary people into extraordinary leaders. And that might very well be why we're hearing about Phinehas and not somebody else in the congregation. Because he was devoted. He was devoted in a couple ways. One, he was devoted about where he should be and where he shouldn't be. He understood the context of where God wanted him and where God did not want him. God did not want Phinehas in the tent with a Midianitish woman himself. God wanted him at the tabernacle with the rest of the congregation weeping and mourning. So he was devoted to being where he was supposed to be in the context of God's divine will. He was devoted, and he observed the difference. We see that. He was devoted, he knew where to be, where not to be, and he knew the difference. He knew the difference between being in your tent with a Midianitish woman and being at the door of the tabernacle with the congregation weeping and mourning. He understood that there was a big difference, and really the big difference here is the fact that God said, don't do what Zimri's doing. You all need to be weeping and mourning for your sin, and so Phinehas knew the difference. He knew that the difference was articulated by God. And this is important. There's a lot of Christian people who think that they're the ones that can be the arbitrators of where we should be and shouldn't be. It's not up to us. It's all in the Bible. The Bible is the truth. So he observed the difference. We talked about how he was decisive. And in just a second, we're going to pick up on today's lesson. There's a lot to get to today, and this is the last class that I'll be teaching. I want to make sure we get to all this. He was decisive. Not only did he know where he should be and shouldn't be, not only did he know what God was saying, that this is where everybody should be, weeping and mourning for their sin, turning away from all the whoredom and idol worship of the Midianites, but when Phinehas saw what Zimri was doing, he put decisiveness into action. At that point, he came to a decision. And you'll see from these character studies, anybody that we've studied in the Bible that's really worth studying in terms of following after God to like learn lessons from, so far they've all shared this common attribute. They've all been able to exercise decisiveness, clear, swift decisiveness. The very first lesson when we studied Abigail, Abigail made a decision of what she was. As soon as she heard David was coming in to kill Nabal and the whole family, she immediately assessed that situation and went straight to her servants and started telling them, okay, here's what we're going to do. Here's what you're going to do. Here's what you're going to do. Here's what I'm going to do. She formulated a plan and she immediately put it into action. And she was so decisive. She was able to make a decision that before the problem, King David, ever made it to her doorstep, the Bible says she went out to meet him. Decisiveness is all about going out to meet our problems or the issues that we're facing. Don't sit there and wait for them to come to us, hoping, well, maybe if I just wait long enough, they'll go away. That's not how it works. Brother Jed brought up a good point. A couple months ago, bad news does not get better with time. We should be like Abigail. When we find out that there's a problem on its way to us, We need to assess that situation, be led by the Holy Spirit, but we need to ride out and meet it and cut it off, cut that problem off as fast as we can. So we see that he was decisive. He took up the cause. He rose up from among the congregation. The Bible says when he saw it, when he saw Zimri parade in front of the whole congregation and in front of Moses with this Midianitish woman on full display, and there's no doubt that Zimri was doing this because Zimri wasn't going to be told by Moses or by God what he was going to do, and Zimri wanted to show everybody that he was going to do what he wanted to do. It wasn't about following God. Zimri was going to tell, show everybody, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. And when Phinehas saw it, he rose up from the congregation. So he took up the cause. And some of the causes we discussed last week, justice, goodness, the need to advocate for others. Some of these may be more obscure causes that sometimes in our Christian life, it's easy for us to kind of glaze over. But then this one, now we're going to kind of pick up where we left off. He was decisive, he took up the cause, but he also took up the tools. We might have, I think I broadcasted, just kind of signaled this a little bit. The Bible says, and he took a javelin in his hand. And this is incredibly important. This is so significant. We're going to spend a little bit of time on this. He took a javelin in his hand. Whereas our last character study, Ehud made a dagger, spent time probably in a forge hammering out, tempering that steel, shaping it just right because he was left-handed and he knew where he was going to put it. And then after Ehud, in the same chapter, we find out about Shamgar. He only gets one verse in the Bible, but he just picked up whatever he had available. And what was it? It was an ox goad, basically a cattle prod. So people take up the tools when it comes time to do the Lord's work. And we have the tools at our disposal. All the tools we'll ever need are right here in this Bible. But we have the tools of our personal testimony. That's one of the tools that God will use and enable. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. It is important. I've talked about this before in Sunday school class when we've talked about Paul. It's good to be a wide reader, to read things. It's good to know about things. It's good to know a little bit about different places people might be coming from, different parts of the world and the things that they believe. But at the end of the day, you know what matters more than all of that? Even if I never picked up another book in my life, there is nothing stopping me from being the most prevalent soul winner in the world if I have this book. Because at the end of the day, we're not the ones. It's not our knowledge that saves anybody. It's just the Holy Spirit using us as a vessel, using us as a tool to do the prodding or to do the cutting where people are concerned. So even if I didn't know anything about ancient philosophy or about all the different religions of the world, even if I didn't know anything about, I just wasn't a much of a reader at all. If I just never picked up any book other than the Bible, the Holy Spirit has enough to make me the most prevalent soul winner in the history of the world, because it's all about the Holy Spirit. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. He took up the tools, other tools that we can use. Love and kindness, John 13:34-35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. I mentioned this verse last week, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. Our biggest testimony to the world is not about how we love the people in the world, even though we need to love them and be kind to them. The Bible has a lot to say about taking care of the poor, whether they're in the church or not. We should always be ready to help exercise charity, even outside these walls. But according to this verse, the testimony to the world is about how the people in these walls love each other and take care of each other. And that's, the Bible says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye love one another. So we want to let the world know that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. But the way the Bible tells us right here in this verse, that the way to let the rest of the world know that we love Jesus is by us loving each other. Other things that we can use, other tools that we can pick up, personal integrity and moral living. This is going to get a little bit deeper here in just a minute. But right now, just on the surface, 1 Peter 2:12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may be your good works, which they shall behold to glorify God in the day of visitation. So there are tools that we need to be picking up. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit more about the tools here in just a minute, because there's just so much in the story of Phinehas and how we can apply it to our lives to be zealous where the Lord's concerned. Because really, at the end of the day, when we all take our last breath, right, the sound of our heart is the sound of a clock ticking down. I have less heartbeats now than I did before I drove to church. I have less heartbeats left in this heart than I did before I got in the car to come here. This is the sound of a clock ticking down for each one of us. And at any minute, for any one of us, that alarm bell is going to ring, and it's going to be a big wake-up call for us. So we want to make sure that we're taking up the tools while we have an opportunity. But here's where we're going to talk a little bit more about these tools. What does Ehud's dagger and Shamgar's ox goad and Phinehas's javelin all have in common? What is one characteristic that they all have in common? All these different tools.
They were personalized to the individual.
Personalized to the individual? Okay. What's that?
Defensive weapons.
In this case, they're all being used as offensive weapons, but they're defensive weapons too. Here's what I'm getting at. Every time one of these men picked up one of these tools, they picked up a tool that had a point. Okay? Whenever they went in to do the work, they had a point that they were trying to accomplish, something that they were going to get done. And we need to spend a little bit of time talking about this right now. Because if you want to be zealous for the Lord, this is not something that you wing. This is not something that we just wake up and say, well, I hope today, you know, maybe I can do something for the Lord today, or maybe, you know, maybe by the end of the day, I'll wind up loving God more than I did yesterday. This was very deliberate and intentional. Every one of these tools, every one of these weapons, the whole reason they picked these tools up is because these tools had a point, and it was the point that delivered the desired outcome of the people bearing the tool. They didn't pick up a club and just start swinging. They didn't pick up a staff. There's places for these, but in these cases, these men picked up a tool that had a point. So here's what we want to talk about a little bit right now. If you want to be zealous for the Lord, the Bible says in Matthew 5, verse 37, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. There is probably nothing more frustrating when you're talking with somebody, and after 8 years in Jefferson City, I mean, I'm surprised I have any hair at all. Because after talking with politicians for 8 years, and everybody wants to negotiate around. Nobody wants to come to the point because they're always feeling each other out. So nobody really wants to come out and make the point that they want to make. Their yays are not yays, and their nays are not actually nays because they're a bunch of politicians. They're trying to negotiate with the issues. They're trying to negotiate with the truth. They're trying to negotiate because really what they're trying to do when people are negotiating with the truth, they're trying to protect themselves from any kind of accountability when people are negotiating with the truth. When somebody's negotiating with, and this is going to get, we're going to talk a little bit about this in the context of Wednesday night's message because this is so important. When people are negotiating with the truth as Christians and we're not getting to the point and using the point to do the work of God, to do the will of God, the point that we see here in the scripture, when we start negotiating with the truth, then what we're actually doing is we're beginning to put distance between us and God. And I'll explain this a little bit more here in just a second. But Phinehas had a point. And while you have one man in Zimri walking before the whole congregation to flaunt his sin, Phinehas made no bones about what the right thing to do was. Human beings are human beings. And we see this story playing out with Phinehas, but this happened before the whole congregation. And people being people, I would not be surprised to find out someday in heaven that while this was happening, there were people in the congregation that were shaking their heads saying, Phineas shouldn't have done that. Phineas shouldn't have done that. Listen, the answer is never bloodshed. There might have been people in the congregation saying, Phineas, you know, he's in the tribe of the Levites. He is on his way to the priesthood. He is not supposed to pick up a javelin and run in there and do this kind of thing. That's for the other tribes to do. So we need to be really cognizant of the story of Phineas and the fact that when he picked up the javelin to do the work of God, he didn't negotiate with the truth. And like I mentioned last week, he also didn't look around at the rest of the congregation to make sure he had their approval. Like, can you imagine that? Phineas picking up the javelin, and while he's walking to the tent, he turns around and he's like, yeah, are we good to do this? It's not what he did. He was decisive, and he went right through there and ran them both right through the belly. It is so frustrating when people are passive-aggressive. I had a couple conversations with people this week about this, just in the context of just different things in politics and whatever else. Passive-aggressive. You know what it means to be passive-aggressive? It's a term we hear people use sometimes. This is what it is. It's a subtle or vague expression of opposition or resistance through a disguised meaning rather than openly addressing the current conflict or concern. It involves the avoidance of direct communication and the passive methods to express negative emotions or dissatisfaction. This form of behavior hinders open communication, it erodes trust, and further inhibits unresolved conflicts. But passive aggressiveness in Christian life is actually the exact opposite of being zealous for the Lord and being zealous for truth, being committed to truth. When people are being passive aggressive, they're trying to send a message without actually saying what the message is. That is people beginning to negotiate with their commitment to the truth. Now, this is where I want to talk a little bit about what was preached Wednesday night, where the Bible says, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ, God himself, is truth. So when we begin to negotiate with the truth because we're trying to form a defensive position or because we just don't want the conflict that comes with it, when we start negotiating with the truth, what we're literally doing is we're trying to put distance between ourselves and what the truth actually is. And we think it's protecting us. I see this in politics all the time. People always looking for that plausible deniability. I know what's going on, but as long as I'm 2 degrees removed, I can say I didn't know what was going on. They negotiate with the truth. But here's the problem. If God is himself truth, anytime we ever try to put distance between ourselves and the truth, you know what begins to happen? We begin to put distance between ourselves and God. Let's go into this a little bit further. I had a verse here, and I'd really like to read it, and I'm afraid I might not have actually written it down. Oh, my goodness. Okay, I'm just going to move on. When we see Jesus, before Jesus leaves this earth, and remember how Jesus says, I'm going, but who's coming? The Comforter, the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is leaving. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God our Father, Jesus comes down, and much like people, when we leave this earth, when our bodies die, we will have a spirit, right? But we will be disembodied. We will be in heaven or we'll be in hell, right? Jesus leaves this earth, but who does he send to communicate with us? The Holy Spirit. But it's the same thing. When we begin to negotiate with the truth and we start putting distance between ourselves and the truth because we have our own agenda, we have our own emotions that we would rather keep closer, we have this hope that we can protect ourselves from any kind of volatility or upsetting the apple cart, well, we're putting distance between ourselves and God, and you know who can't work here? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit cannot work in this area when we try to avoid confronting the truth. As Christians, if we're going to be zealous, it's about running face first directly into the truth, no matter where it is. And that's what we should be doing, because that's where the Holy Spirit's going to be able to enable us to do the things that he wants us to do. So we see that Phinehas had a point. We see that he did not make any qualms at all about what his point was. It was a javelin. And before the whole congregation, what Zamri did was before the whole congregation. And just like that, what Phinehas did was also before the whole congregation, on full display for Moses, Aaron, Eleazar, and the rest of the children of Israel to observe. He picked up his javelin. He wasn't passive aggressive about it. He went straight in and actually confronted Zimri with the truth of the circumstances and what it was God wanted. Here's some things that Phinehas could have done, though. Let's focus on this a little bit, because I think it's so easy for people to become passive aggressive without even realizing they're doing it. Because there's this principle of self-preservation. We want to keep good relationships. We don't want to upset anybody. So we'll try to send a message without actually saying what we would really like to say. Phinehas could have ignored Zimri. He could have ignored him. That's one type of being passive aggressive. When you turn a blind eye to sin, when you turn a blind eye to things that are going on, when you know the truth and you can confront it, when you turn a blind eye to it, that's a form of being passive aggressive. He could have straddled the fence and just withheld his support for Zimri. Don't politicians do this all the time? You can't pin them down whether they're for or against something. Well, you know, Phinehas could have stood up in front of the congregation and said, well, listen, I'm not going to support what Zimri does. There's a big difference between getting in front of your constituents and saying, I don't support this. I'm not going to support him. I'm going to let him do what he's going to do. I'm not going to get behind him. I'm not on this mission with him. I'm not really with him on this issue. It's entirely different to say, I'm against what's going on. There's a big difference there. So you'll have people that will straddle the fence and they'll withhold their support, but they also won't announce their disapproval. That's a form of passive aggressivity, right? The person on the other side, maybe what they're waiting for, maybe what the Holy Spirit really needs is somebody to confront them on the truth. So that way they can sink in and the Holy Spirit will be able to work with them now that they've been exposed or they've been confronted. We talked about this last week. Matthew chapter 5, if you find out somebody's offended with you, you got to go to them and get it fixed. And if you're on the other side of it, so like there's no way to escape this. If you're on the other side and you're personally offended, you have to go to somebody to get it fixed. And it's not just because God loves confrontation. God loves obedient children. And he wants us to be obedient. And sometimes if somebody needs to go to somebody else and get it right, sometimes going to them and letting them know. Sometimes people don't even know they've done any offending. And we have to be obedient so God can do a work there between us and sometimes with the other person who really might need to get things right. But how are they going to know unless somebody confronts them on what they've done wrong? This is all right out of the Bible. He could have given him a backhanded compliment. There's another way that as Christians, rather than actually picking up our javelin and going in and making a point about somebody that's doing something wrong, sometimes we'll just be sarcastic about it. We'll give him a backhanded compliment. Phinehas could have said, well, Zimri, he could have said this in front of the whole congregation, right? He could have announced to everybody else, he could have virtue signaled to everybody else that I know this isn't right, but instead of saying this is not right, it's wrong, and we need to do something about it, what Phinehas could have done is he could have gotten up and said, well, Zimri, You sure are committed to exploring those boundaries, aren't you? And it almost sounds like he's giving him a compliment, but what he's really doing is he's trying to signal that, you know, you shouldn't be doing this. And everybody else who would be listening is going to get mixed signals and not know what's going on because Phinehas wouldn't have had a point. He wouldn't have been making a point for the Lord. He wouldn't have been following through on something that's right and true. It's the exact opposite of being zealous for the Lord. It's also a form of cowardice. He could have also been passive aggressive by spreading gossip and rumors. That's another form of passive aggressivity. Rather than making a point, you try to wrap other people up in your emotion. Here's the difference between gossip. The Bible says we're supposed to bear one another's burdens. There's a difference between helping somebody bear their burdens when somebody's going through something and something that's just gossip. Gossip, this is what gossip is, and it's pretty self-explanatory, right? I mean, almost. You go to somebody, you talk to them about things, you get them worked up, but none of it points to a resolution. You're just trying to net people in to the emotion. You're trying to net people in to the drama, but there's no resolution on the other side of it. This is why Matthew 5 and Matthew 18 are so incredibly important, because it avoids the unnecessary drama and it helps us avoid the gossip by confronting our issues head on by using the prescription laid out in the Word of God, because it's the truth and it's what we should be doing. Another form of being passive aggressive, and all this is important because as Christians, far too many Christians are being a passive aggressive where our Lord is concerned and the world is concerned, and it's sending people straight to hell. Expressing to others your dissatisfaction rather than using the Bible to resolve conflicts. I just brought that up a little bit. Here's the last one about being passive aggressive. Making statements that force people to read between the lines. You heard that phrase, read between the lines? It means that there's a deeper meaning that whoever the author is when they wrote something, you have to really kind of explore the thoughts here in order to see if you can actually pinpoint what the author meant. I'm thankful that we don't have to read between the lines of the Bible. Yeah. It's pretty clear. The Bible says these things are written that we might know. And that's how we should be. We should not be passive aggressive. We should not make guised statements that force people to read between the lines. Because that kind of thing, like I said last week, it helps the devil just build barrier blocks of division between members of a local New Testament church. And it forces people to walk on eggshells around each other. Phineas could have said out loud, "This, I love social media, but sometimes I hate it. I find myself hating it more often than I find myself loving it." We sometimes refer to, or I've sometimes referred to people in politics as Facebook warriors. They want to get on Facebook and they want to say something, but they won't say it when you're actually having the meeting. It's so easy for us to be two different people. We can be one person on social media and then we're somebody else over here. There's a good friend of mine. I might have mentioned him before. He's a congressman. Really good friend of mine. I helped him get elected in a special election. I helped wrap up some delegate votes for him. And my friend, though, he's one of these guys, or at least he used to be, during campaign season when he was a state representative, he would get on Facebook and he would just be a total terror on people. And, you know, once it goes online, it's there forever, basically. But then when you meet him face to face, he is the nicest, sweetest guy. He's two totally different people. And sometimes it's really easy for Christians to say, well, I can fix all this. I'll find satisfaction, and we're really just feeding the flesh. When we just go to Facebook and without any context whatsoever, we just throw up a verse on Facebook for anybody to try to interpret what do we mean by that, like what's going on, what's happening. Here's something Phineas could have said. Phineas could have just posted on social media if they had it back then. You see Zimri walking into the tent, and what Phineas could have done is like, well, I'm going to make a Facebook post, and it's going to be public for all the congregation to see, and I'm going to say, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish, hashtag I love Psalms. He could have done something like that. There's a lot of Christian people, that is the extent of our Christianity. We'll do stuff on Facebook, we'll do stuff here, we'll do stuff there, we'll do stuff when we're protected from actually being forced to pick up the javelin and make the point ourselves with the people that we need to be making the point to. That's the difference between being zealous and being an imposter. I talked about counterfeit virtues before. You can counterfeit your way in the Christian life. But the Bible says that we're going to give an account for everything that we've said or done. Christians are going to give an account for everything that we've said or done. And I believe that we are all going to be judged based on our zealousness for Christ and for the truth, because the truth is what matters. The truth is the only thing that's ever going to matter. We see, though, also, point number three, that he had discernment. So we're kind of doing a little bit in this reverse order, though. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent. Here's the thing about discernment. He had a sense of direction. Psalm 37:23, the Bible says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. If you look in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21, the Bible says this, "And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left." Well, how does this work for Christians today? We already talked about it once before. We have somebody telling us. We have the Holy Spirit telling us, turn to the left, turn to the right. You want to know whether or not you should go into that tent with a javelin in your hand today? The Holy Spirit will tell us. There's no doubt in my mind there were people in that congregation that needed to stay seated. But somebody had to stand up and move forward with the zealousness of what God's words were. John 16:13, the Bible says, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." This is really important to understand the implication here, what the Bible's implying here. He will guide you into all truth. This does not mean that once you're saved, you suddenly know all truth. What it does mean, though, is that the Holy Spirit will guide you. There are things we don't know now that we should know. There's ways that we should behave. There's ways that we should interact with people. The Holy Spirit will guide us in all these different circumstances and all these different issues. But the thing is you have to be committed. If you want to be zealous, it is impossible to be zealous for the Lord without a 100% fully committed, pure, unadulterated commitment to the truth. What I love about the Marine Corps slogan, Semper Fidelis, it's Latin for always faithful. When I joined the Marine Corps, they gave us all a little card, a little plastic card. It had the Marine Corps core values, our core values, honor, courage, and commitment. And on the back, it says, "Marines never lie, cheat, or steal. Marines never do this. We don't do this." But I learned right away that Marines do lie, they do cheat, and they do steal. In fact, when I was in Hawaii, we had a couple Marines. They're probably still in Leavenworth Prison right now. They had been stealing dynamite, C4, 84-millimeter shoulder-fired rockets, grenades. They've been stealing. Every time we went out to the range, they would pocket something, and they would hide it under one of the portable bathrooms that were out in the field. And then they would come back on the weekend and pick it up, and they were selling it to people on the black market. Marines lie, cheat, and steal because they're human beings. But what I love about our slogan, always faithful, is because I can be faithful to all the Marines in my unit as long as they're all faithful to our core values of being honest, courageous, and having a commitment to our unit and to our mission. So as Christians, we need to be zealous, and we need to understand that our commitment is supposed to be to the truth. And I'm going to say something that might rock everybody here. Okay? I don't want to step on anybody's toes, but we're talking about truth as it is God. Jesus Christ was the manifestation in a physical body form of truth. That means that before you ever put any other church member first, you should always, always put God first. And if church members, or if friends, or even people in your own family, like, we always want to have good relationships. We want unity. But just like in the Marine Corps, that slogan, always faithful, I don't throw my blind loyalty at every Marine because my slogan is always faithful. That wouldn't make much sense. But where peace and unity is concerned, our loyalty, if you want peace and unity, your loyalty should be to God, not just peace and unity for the sake of peace and unity. Because there's a lot of churches out there that are unified and going the wrong direction away from what God's word says. And it's possible for the whole church and for churches across Missouri and across the whole Midwest, it's possible for lots of Christian people to collectively, unified, make the wrong decision to do things like lower their standards. Or decide, we don't need this King James Bible. Or maybe they would decide, you know what, we're going to take a softer, more gentle approach, and we're just going to love everybody, and we're not going to talk about God's judgment. And there's a lot of people giving the lost world this idea that they're saved or that they're doing what God wants them to do because the whole church has made a bad decision together. Why? Because they've been more concerned about peace and unity. But the Bible says we should have peace and unity. But the main thing is the main thing, and that is truth. And what we want to do is we want to be unified around the truth of the Word of God. Because there's no better unifying agent than truth for people who are committed to the truth. So he had a sense of direction. He knew where he was supposed to go, where he wasn't supposed to go, and he was being led by God. He was also very clear about his direction. Habakkuk 2:2, "And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it." No doubt in my mind, everybody who saw what Phinehas was doing understood exactly what was happening. It was clear. So we want to make sure that when we have direction from the Holy Spirit, that it is clear. We can almost see it like an actual vision. He knew what he had to do when he got there. The Bible says, "And thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman, through her belly." 2 Corinthians 3:5 and 6 says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." It might be easy to think that I'm not the person who should pick up the javelin. Or you might have all kinds of excuses, but just like our Declaration of Independence, this is relevant because it's the 4th of July, when in the course of human events it becomes necessary. Thomas Jefferson wrote that to try to articulate to the American people that if you know what's right, and if you have the ability to do what's right, then you therefore have the responsibility to do what's right. That's the first time we ever put ink to paper. It was to say, if you know what's right, then you have a responsibility to do what's right. So if we know what's right, it's not that you shouldn't pick up the javelin. What you need to do is you need to get in communion with God. You need to make sure you're being led by the Holy Spirit, and he will enable you to pick up that javelin. But if you know that somebody needs to pick it up, it's very likely and very possible that you're the one that's supposed to do it, to make that point and be zealous for our Lord. Here's our little epilogue real quick. Phinehas and his generations, because he was zealous, because he was committed to the truth, because he didn't look around at the rest of the congregation, because he was looking to do exactly what God wanted him to do. This is what the Bible says. The Bible, God had a personal and direct, he became a personal and direct recipient of God's covenant of peace. And not just on him, but also on his descendants. God's blessings, I would love to know that my faithfulness to God directly resulted in a peace and a covenant where God was with my family for generations. But that's what we see happening here with Phinehas. Matthew 7, 24 and 25, the Bible says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." Numbers 25 and 11, God gives Phinehas a divine commendation. When I was in the Marine Corps, I got 3 certificates of commendation. And a certificate of commendation is different than being awarded a medal because it's a very personal thing. You could just be sitting in the barracks, whatever the case is, but somebody in higher command noticed something specific about you. It's not a commendation for the unit. A certificate of commendation is very personal because somebody higher up said, "What you just did, everybody needs to know about this." And they'll give you a certificate of commendation and they publish it. Phinehas got a direct commendation from God when you look in Numbers 25, verse 11. But look at what happened to the Israelites. The plague was stayed from the children of Israel. What Phinehas did had a direct result for the safety and spiritual well-being of everybody else, that entire congregation that he rose up from. Matthew 5, 16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Because of what Phinehas did, because they saw his works, what he did to glorify God, they were able to glorify God in a way that they hadn't before that happened. It stayed the plague. People were able to survive on the other side of it because Phinehas was dedicated to the truth and he picked up the tools and made a point. The Bible also says, "For none of us liveth to himself and no man dieth to himself." So don't ever make the mistake of thinking that what you say and do really doesn't go much further than you. It has far, far-reaching complications. The Bible says that what we do, it's not about us. It's going to affect so many other people. We need to be committed to the truth, and we need to be zealous. I have a closing statement here, but we're already way overdue, so I'm not going to finish reading that. But I will say this, just as we close. One of the other reasons that people aren't zealous for the Lord is because they don't do enough personal reflection. And it's really easy for pride to get in the way. It's really easy for pride to get in the way, and we think we're doing more for God than we actually are. So my encouragement to you, and something that I should do and we should all do, is we should reflect on ourselves, and we should do what the psalmist said and ask God to search us, because we don't want to see ourselves as saying, well, I'm a Sunday school teacher, I'm a pastor, I used to be a pastor, I was a missionary, or I went on visitation every week for... Because we can easily fool ourselves and deceive ourselves into thinking that we're worth more to God than we are. But when we see ourselves the way that God sees us, I believe what it's done for me is it takes you right back to that moment of salvation when you realize really just how much of a wretch we really are. And because of God's grace, he saved us. And that alone should be what spurs us to being zealous and committed to the truth for the sake of the Lord and everybody else around us.